Jenny and the kids and I were on holiday, and we went to a large aquarium with fish from many different parts of the world. And as we walked around the aquarium, it was fascinating, some of the things that the children said as we looked at the different animals. But one thing that I was just staggered by, there was like a little baby shark, a little mini shark, and I was amazed to see it kind of up close. It was just through the glass, and you were kind of looking at all that was going on in the world that it was living in. But as I looked at this baby shark, I thought, do you know what? This is not their home. This is not their home. This shark was not made to live in this glass with white, bottle white, looking tourists like me looking through it, through this glass, hoping that this glass is going to be secure and the shark is not going to be able to get out at me. You see, that shark was made for a totally different world. And you know, as a Christian, you and I have been made for a totally different world. In many ways, that shark should be able to swim around their very small, confined environment going, surely I was made for something else. Surely I was made for another environment. And we too, as a Christian, should feel that ourselves, that as we find ourselves caught in this world with all of the restrictions, confinements, sin, suffering, disease, death, distress, there should be something, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian here tonight, that asks the question, have we not been made for somewhere else? Have we not been made for someone, perhaps if you're not a Christian here tonight, that we haven't found yet? And in this last chapter of the book of Revelation, indeed in this last chapter in the Bible, John is going to tell us about the place that we were made for. He's going to tell us about heaven. It's the home that we are made for. And if you were to spend some time in the book of Revelation, you'll see that we are looking forward to an eternal city. We're looking forward to spending time with an eternal Savior. But the question is, have you found this home? You see, in order to truly get to this place, the place that you've been made for, you need to understand who the person is. And in this series in Christianity Explored, over these last 6 or 7 weeks, we've been looking at this beautiful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Revelation 21 and 22, we're going to see that he's going to light up heaven. If you were to do a study in Revelation, you'll see that there's a lot of no mores about what's going to happen in heaven. That there'll be no more sin or suffering or hardship, and the whole old order of things will have passed away, because this home, this new place that we've been made for, is gloriously different. It's gloriously new. C.S. Lewis reflected on this thirst for home when he wrote this: all your life in unattainable ecstasy has hovered just beyond the grasp of your consciousness. The day is coming when you will wake to find beyond all hope that you've attained it, or else that it was within your reach and you lost it forever. He said, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that other country. And listen to this, and to help others do the same. C.S. Lewis had a longing for home. He had a longing for a country, for a place beyond this world. And the question I have, as we've been asking ourselves in this series, do you know where you're going? Are you going to this place? Because as John gives us the final words in the book of Revelation, the final chapter in the Bible, he wants to challenge us all this evening if we've made that decision about where our eternal home is going to be. So home. Firstly, how do we get home? How do we get home? Look at verses 7, 12, and verse 20 of Revelation chapter 22. How is it that we are going to get home? Look at what Jesus says. These are the revelations of Jesus Christ, which he gave to John through his angel. In verse 7, these words are recorded for us, the words of Christ. Behold, I am coming
soon.
The language in the original text is as if Jesus is standing at the door. It's as if his return is happening and he's on his way and he's about to arrive at any moment. And so John is using these final words with great urgency that we, the listener, whenever we are reading it or listening to it, that we might respond that Jesus Christ is coming quickly. But you might say tonight, you know what? I would really like Jesus to come back soon, but I'd like to go to university. I'd like to get married. I'd like a new job. I'd like a different career. I'd like just to do this or that. And you might say tonight, yeah, I'd really would love you to come quickly, Christ, but no, this is not what John is saying. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. So as John gives us the revelation of Jesus Christ, as John gives us the words of Christ, as we anticipate going home, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. But then you might say, well, how do I wait? John says, blessed is everyone who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Young Joshua, who was taking on the leadership from Moses, Moses gave him this great commission in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, then you'll be successful. Joshua, follow, listen, obey, live out the words of this book. As the psalmist would write, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the words of the book. As we wait by devoting ourselves to the words of this book. Before we get home, we prepare for home by memorizing, studying, seeking to live out the words of this book. Because Jesus reminds us again that he's coming back. Look at verse 12. He says it again. Behold, I am coming soon. So before we get home, before Jesus takes us home, what's Jesus going to bring with him? Look what it says in verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. But look what he says. He says, my reward is with me. Literally, my wages are with me. My pay is with me. What's he talking about? He's talking about your heavenly reward. He's speaking about your heavenly reward. And I think perhaps in the evangelical church, we have lost some of this teaching. Yes, there's no way that we can get into heaven. There's no way we can get home to heaven based on our own righteousness. It's purely and only on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where his work on the cross is imputed or placed into our account. That's how we can get to heaven. But when we get to heaven, there's rewards. Listen to what it says in Matthew 25, verse 23. These are the words of Jesus. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. For the Christians that have sought to live the life of Christ on earth, following in the footsteps of their master, there will be rewards in heaven in this eternal kingdom. C.S. Lewis, again, trying to think about his eternal home, thought about this with the children in the last battle. He said this, the sweet air grew suddenly sweeter. Brightness flashed behind them. All of them turned. But Tyrion turned last because he was afraid. There stood his heart's desire, huge and real, the golden lion, Aslan himself. And already the others were kneeling in a circle round his four paws and burying their hands and their faces in his mane as he stooped his great head to touch them with his tongue. But then he fixed his eyes upon Tyrion. And Tyrion came near, trembling, but flung himself at the lion's feet. And the lion kissed him and said, well done, you're home. Well done, good and faithful servant. But there will be rewards in this heavenly home. Randy Alcorn, again, a great writer in heaven, tried to get his head about what home's going to be like. He said this prosperity theology, that means there are certain people that teach that on earth you're going to be healthy, and wealthy. A little bit different to the teaching of Christ, who says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his own cross, and follow me, where Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But that's for another sermon. Prosperity theology gets it right. Randy Alcorn says that God rewards faithfulness, but they get it wrong when it comes to the location and timing of rewards. Prosperity theology assumes rewards are here and now, while Scripture teaches us that the greatest rewards are not here and now, but then and there. Prosperity theology teaches us that it's here and now, but the Bible teaches us, the words of Christ teach us, that in our heavenly home, the rewards will be then and there, greater than we could ever imagine. And look what verse 12 says about this. It's incredible. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Are you going home? We can only get home through the work of Christ, but the rewards when we get there are based on what we have done. Secondly, what will we do when we get home? What will we do when we get home? Firstly, how do we get home? We can only get home through the work of Christ. But secondly, what shall we do when we get home? We're going to worship Christ. We can only get there through the work of Christ. And when we do get there through the work of Christ, we will worship Christ. Look at what it says in verse 8. John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he, the angel, said to me, John, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. John, for a moment, shows his creatureliness. He is getting these words of Jesus from the angel, and the revelations are so majestic that he is tempted to worship the creature rather than the creator. And our whole life on this world, as a young person, a middle-aged person, or an older person, the great temptation is to worship creaturely things rather than the creator. And so in heaven, John's getting this picture of what it's going to be like and what we're going to do there. What are we going to do when we get home? And the angel says, Revelation 22, verse 9, worship God. But you say, why is it? Why would I want to worship for all eternity? And if all I'm ever going to do is worship, what is this Jesus like? Well, listen to Revelation 4, verse 11, which describes the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation 4 and 5, there's this great worship service that's going on around Christ, around his throne. But what else is John told? He said, verse 10, then the angel told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. You see, there was another character in the Bible called Daniel, many hundreds of years before John got this revelation of Jesus Christ, and he was given a picture of our eternal home. But Daniel was told, Daniel, you must seal up the words of this book because the time's not come yet. So consider what Daniel was told and what John was told. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go there and they're here to increase in knowledge. It wasn't the right time for Daniel, but now for John, the time of Christ is nearing. Because that's what it says, verse 10. The end of verse 10, because the time is near. But who's going to get in? Who's going to get home? It's a natural question. Some of you who are thinking of going to a party, the big question is, particularly amongst young people, well, who's going to be there? Because depending on who's there or not, you may or may not want to come. Or if somebody is there, a young person may particularly want to get there quickly. So who's going to get home? Who's going to be at this eternal home? Look at verse 11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. It's as if John is saying, as the time of the return of Christ is near, as he is on his way to take his people to be with himself, it's as if he wants to separate the wheat and the chaff. He's wanting to remove those who are following Christ and those who are opposed to Christ. Let them go off on their own trajectories. Because he's preparing the home for us. So how will we get home? We can only get there through the work of Christ. What shall we do when we get home? The Bible encourages us that we'll be worshiping Christ, but then thirdly, what will we be joyful about when we get home? What will we be happy about when we get home? Well, we'll be happy about the worthiness of Christ. Look at verses 13 to 21. We will be delighted and worshiping in the worthiness of Christ. Look how Jesus is described, verse 13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You say that's a strange phrase, Johnny. Alpha and Omega. Well, this was the first word of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Aleph and Omega. A bit like we have A and Z, or A and Z, depending on what side of the pond you're on. And so here is Jesus saying, I'm the one who was there at the beginning, which we started our Christianity Explore course with. I was there in Genesis 1 when the earth was created and it was formless and it was void and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters and the Word of God was there creating all things and flinging stars into space and creating animals and creating Adam and Eve. He's saying, I am the Alpha. I was there at the beginning, but I am also the Omega. I am the one who is at the very end. What is Jesus saying about himself? He's saying, I'm God. He's saying, I'm God. In Genesis 21, verse 33, it says, Abraham planted a tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Isaiah 41, verse 4, it says, I, the Lord, with the first of them, and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 43, 10, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Isaiah 44, 6, I, the Lord, with the first of them and the last. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he's saying to John, I'm God. I'm the eternal God. And I'm going to be in this place, in this home. So there's blessing for us who get there. But look what else he says about this blessing. If we receive the worthiness of Christ, if we worship Christ because he's worthy. Look at verse 14. He says, blessed or blessed or happy are those who wash their robes. In the Bible, soiled garments are a picture of sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6 and Zechariah 3, verse 3 are sort of metaphors of sinfulness. But you know, there's no earthly detergent that can cleanse you of sinfulness. There is no earthly detergent that can cleanse you from sin. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know that ancient hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But how is it that we know this apart from the words of a song? Well, they're based on the words of Revelation 1, verse 5. It says, Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 7, 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We will be in heaven and we will want to worship God because he has given his one and his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be so enamored by him, we'll be so caught up in awe and wonder and worship that his one and only son would come into the world for us and would take our place. We will be amazed with him. He's the one that will wash our garments white. One writer called Sauer said this: between the rivers of Eden, which watered the whole earth, and the river of life above, beautiful and clear as crystal, flows the stream from his side, his blood which he shed for sinners on the cross. Between the trees of the first and second paradise, there stands silent and sublime that other tree, the tree of shame, the accursed tree of the cross upon which Christ once hung. From this cross, God stretches out his hand to the lost wanderer in the wilderness, longing to bring them back from ever and from his own ways to the heavenly homeland. With his origins in Eden and longing for Eden, the sinner may find his place of rest at the cross. Through Christ, the redeeming powers of the Most High were to be morally revealed, and in the end was to be nothing less than the glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done. John Stott, in his famous book, The Cross of Christ, pictures a potential scene in heaven where people wrestle with, can they really get to heaven through what Jesus Christ has done? And he sort of pictures this scene with people wrestling with whether they really can receive cleansing. He said this, picture this, billions of people were seated on a great plain before God's throne in heaven. Most shrank back while some crowded to the front raising angry voices. Can God judge us? How can a God know about suffering? Snapped one woman, ripping a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror and beatings and torture and death. Similar sufferers expressed their complaints against God for the evil and the suffering he had permitted. What did God know of weeping? What did God know of hunger? What did God know of hatred? God leads a sheltered life in heaven, they said. Then someone from Hiroshima comes forward. People born deformed, others murdered. Each sent forward a leader. They concluded that before God could judge them, he should experience what they've experienced. He should be sentenced to live on earth as a man to endure the suffering they endured. They pronounced a sentence against God. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Let his close friends betray him. Let him face false charges. Let a prejudiced jury try him and a cowardly judge convict him. Let him be tortured. Let him be utterly alone. Then let him be forsaken and left to die. And then the room grew silent. And after the sentence against God had been pronounced, no one moved. And a weight fell on each face. For suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. God's Son bore no guilt of his own, he bore ours. In his love for us, God self-imposed the sentence of death on our behalf. John Stott said this: one thing we must never say about God is that he doesn't understand what it means to be utterly abandoned, suffer terribly, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died miserably for us as sinners. And so we can come tonight and have the vilest sin washed clean because of his perfect blood shed on the cross for us. That's how you get home. And when you get home, you will be so amazed and so in love with him that you'll just want to worship him because he is worthy. But what happens then if you accept the worthiness of Christ? Well, look at verse 14. It says that this sort of person that's on their way home, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. He's saying this is the pathway to joy. This is a pathway to endless worship. This is a pathway to endless pleasures evermore at the right hand of God for all eternity in this perfect home, the party that you've always been looking for, the person that you've always been looking for, the place that you've always been dreaming of. This is the home that God has prepared for the people that love him. But what happens to those that don't go there? What's the other home like? Look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Now, for, don't want to offend you dog lovers, but all dogs might be better kept outside. But in this particular picture, John's saying something. In our culture, we have domesticated dogs in our culture that almost appear as nice, clean, cuddly little animals in many different kinds and shapes. But not in the first and second century. Dogs milled around the rubbish dumps of the city, and they were despicable creatures. And if you called someone a dog, you were referring to them as someone of the lowest character imaginable. He says, outside of the dogs, they don't get in. Who else? So those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. He's saying this is the home for those that are outside of Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, this is the place that you'll go to. The Bible calls it hell. And with Jonah and Maisie, I've been reading the book Pilgrim's Progress, great ancient book. And I tell you, we've got 80 chapters to get through to get little Pilgrim all the way home. And we're on chapter 13. We've a long time to go. But you know, if Pilgrim doesn't get home, he's going to go to the place outside the city. He's not going to get in. It's going to go to the place called hell. Listen to what the Bible says about hell. Revelation 21, verse 8, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. In many ways, Christ holds out to us two options. Here is the home you've always been looking for, and here is the place not to go. But how is it that we get here? He reminds us again of how beautiful Christ is. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. And then he offers this invitation to us tonight at the end of our course. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. But I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Randy Alcorn said this, because every longing for better health is a longing for the perfect bodies we'll have on the new earth. Every longing for romance is a longing for the ultimate romance with Christ. Every thirst for beauty is a thirst for Christ. Every taste of joy is a foretaste of a greater and more vibrant joy than can be found on earth right now. So you can imagine why John records the words of Christ. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the place that we were made for. This is the home that we're going to. And so the last verse in the Bible says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.